take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. I like that song. Beautiful job. Thank you so much. Youth choir, good job. Excellent. Excellent job. Having in the process of raising three girls, the trained father's eye, I watched those girls sing and the one at the piano, and quick estimation that there was about $650 worth of Easter dresses setting up on that platform. $240 worth of new shoes standing up there. So. I don't know what the song was about, but all I could think, there's a lot of daddies, it's a wallet's a lot lighter after. If you weren't in the adult Sunday school class this morning, we began to go through the story of Gethsemane, and we gave some lessons from Gethsemane, and I'd like to finish that up tonight. We covered about three of six that we wanted to cover, and so tonight I felt like the Lord would want us to finish that up. So let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word, Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 47. Matthew 26, verse number 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. And said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and stave for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples forsook him and fled. More lessons from Gethsemane. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd meet with us. It's always a treat to be able to get into the Gospels. It's always edifying, strengthening. Lord, it's always an education to be able to walk by your side, to listen to you talk and speak, to watch what you do. Thank you, Jesus, for including these portions of Scripture in your Word. And I pray, Lord, that we would want to be like you. Lord, that would be more important to us than any other goal as a Christian, that we would want to be like our Savior. And so, Lord, as we watch you in these difficult circumstances, I pray that you would cause some things to be settled in our hearts. Lord, that we would adopt some convictions about how to live, about how to react. Lord, that we would be wiser having been around you. I pray, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. I'm going to review this morning real quickly. We studied this morning verses 36 down to verse 43. This morning's adult Sunday school lesson was taken from this portion of Scripture, and we studied three great prayer lessons from Gethsemane. It's important that we review these because I believe that what you see happen in the following verses, both with his disciples and with Christ, was the result of prayer and prayerlessness. And so I think, as I said this morning, that the great teachings of the Garden of Gethsemane revolve around these prayer promises, or prayer lessons, if you will. First of all, we'll just go through these in review. First of all, we've noticed that the greatest weapon against great sorrow and mental anguish is fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Folks, let me tell you something. We spend too much money, Christians spend too much money on psychologists. Spend too much time reading silly books.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. There's no better place that you can go than the throne of grace. And the greatest weapon against great sorrow and mental anguish is fervent prayer. Number two, we must learn to always finish our prayers with, nevertheless, thy will be done. Or, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And this morning we spent some time teaching on the importance of praying within the will of God. And always, always at the end, before we sign off. Now the Bible says, go boldly to the throne of grace and bring your petitions and make your requests be made known unto God. But folks, there is a real trust factor in ending your prayer by saying, now God, I've told you what I want. I told you with all of my heart, I believe from my perspective what you would want. But nevertheless, you see better than I see. You know better than I know. And God, it's more important. Boy, this is a big, gigantic, mature step in your Christian life when you can get to this point. You know, don't go to the throne of grace and present yourself as a child and stomping and throwing a tantrum because you want this and you want that. There's somebody on the throne that's much wiser than you, much wiser than I am. And it's very important that we learn to pray within the will of God. Now again, go boldly with your requests, but understand that a lot of times we can't see everything that God sees. And some things are just necessary. Now they're just necessary. And from our perspective, it may result in a broken heart. From our perspective, it may result in some real hardships. But some things are just necessary. And when we get to heaven, we'll understand those things. And so we must be willing to accept the will of God. Ultimately, we want God's will. I love that model prayer. I love that little phrase where Jesus teaches us to say, listen, we want your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize, folks, in heaven, everything that God wills to be is done exactly? And our prayer ought to be, oh God, please, may your will be accomplished on earth here. Don't let us stand in the way. Don't let us be a hindrance to what you're trying to do. And it's important we remember to pray that way. Number three, prayerlessness weakens our spirit. Small s. Doesn't weaken the Holy Spirit, but it weakens our spirit and leaves us vulnerable to great temptation. Amen. Amen. Folks, listen to me. Prayerlessness weakens our spirit and leaves us vulnerable to great temptation. And we see, and we went back and showed and mentioned how in verse number 33, this same chapter, after Jesus said, listen, the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep of the flock will be scattered and all of you will be offended this night because of me. And Peter stood up. And I think with all sincerity, no, Lord, not me. Not me. But when Jesus asked him to pray, he failed to pray. And his flesh wanted sleep. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. A lot of times we need to put away the appetites of the flesh. Put away the desires of the flesh. A lot of times the flesh wants things that's counterproductive to what the Spirit needs. You know, you're here. No, there's not no doubt in my mind that there's not a man or a lady that's put in any kind of week. Many of our teenagers have a busy week. There's no doubt in my mind that sitting here in this comfortable padded pew in this auditorium tonight that there's a part of you that because of putting in a long week, your body is saying, you know what, let's just take a little siesta. But you know what? The honest truth is that wouldn't benefit your spirit. Boy, we need to get some back to some old-fashioned discipline and character, doing what's right, not just what our body wants to do. Listen, we've got a bunch of young people and unfortunately middle-aged people and even older people in this generation that are absolute slaves to the flesh. Slaves to the flesh. Everything their flesh desires, they just go for it. They just go after it. And very little character, very little discipline. A lot of times we just need to say to the flesh, no flesh! No flesh, there's something more important. My spirit needs some things here. And boy, we need to take the spirit and take it down from the bottom of the totem pole and put it back up on the top of the totem pole and take the flesh and take it off the top and put it back down the bottom where it belongs. Amen. Prayerlessness weakens our spirit and leaves us vulnerable to this, to great temptation. Now we see, then, I think this is interesting, Jesus comes to his disciples in verse 45, and we'll read that. Then cometh he to his disciples, saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. By the way, I just think that's one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. Twice he's come over to wake him up. Twice he's practically begged them to stay awake for a few minutes and just pray with them. I mean, they've never seen their Savior more sorrowful. Listen, can I say this? I don't think he's ever needed a friend like he needed a friend right there. And he goes over and he sees his disciples and they're asleep. And you know what he does? He just says, sleep on. Sleep on. You know what I was thinking, what he's saying? He's saying, you know what? Whether you're ready for this, I am. If your flesh is that important, just go ahead and sleep. I mean, if that's what you think you need, then just go ahead and do it. And then after a little while, I think that there's probably a little bit of time between 45 and 46. I think Jesus maybe just for a while sits there and listens to the disciples sleep. And I think off in the background, he hears the rustle and the clanging of the swords and the staves and the multitude making their way towards Gethsemane. And can I tell you something, folks? He's sitting there and he's ready. He's ready. You know why? Because he's been praying. Because he's settled some things between him and the Father. Father, is there any way we can do this another way? If not, listen, I want your will to be done above mine. If this is your will, it's okay. Three times he's poured his soul out and he's ready. But you know what? There's a bunch of sleeping disciples and they're not ready. Brother Ron, they fell asleep on guard duty. He just fell asleep on guard duty. The enemy's coming. They don't even know that he's coming. And they're going to wake up groggy and sleepy, and their flesh is not going to be ready, and their spirit's not going to be ready, and their mind's not going to be ready, and their heart's not going to be ready, and they're going to do wrong because they're not ready. Folks, listen to me. We are in a time period where I'm not sure that we don't need to hire us a bunch of evangelists that goes from church to church to church and do nothing but stand in the pulpit and scream at the top of their voice, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up! We're asleep. So much of what's going on, and I think, boy, I think the time of the Lord Jesus coming is so near. I think we're getting down to countdown days. And the majority of Christians are sound asleep. Folks, there needs to be a remnant that says, let's pray. There needs to be a remnant that says, let's go soul winning. There needs to be a remnant that says, let's do right. And so we find ourselves here. And that brings us into verse number 47. Jesus wakes them up. I can see them kind of stumbling around, finding their gear, looking up. Probably with a lot of guilt on their face. They've been woken up twice before. All of a sudden, here comes the multitude in. And they're led by the traitor. The traitor. First lesson we're going to look at tonight are a few lessons from and about a traitor. This word traitor is only found twice in the Bible. Let's go look at it real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. I think this is pertinent. I think this is important. This know also that in the last days, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And look at that first word in verse number 4, traitors. Traitors. If this is the last day, then this is the day of traitors. Where's the other place that this is found in the Bible? Luke chapter number 6. If we'll go there, Luke chapter number 6. Starting in verse number 12 and on down, we see a listing of the 12 disciples, named, chosen, ordained. And in verse number 16, it says, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was, notice that, T-H-E, the traitor. Didn't say a traitor, said the traitor. By the way, of all of the Bible, the one individual that was the traitor, maybe not the only one, but the traitor, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. You know, there are very few things you can call a man that is any worse than the label traitor. Don't get soft on me, folks. I know the hippies have decided to resurrect the peace movement, but a traitor's still a traitor. And a coward's still a coward. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I still can't stomach the idea that part of our nation's history, part of our national record from all times, is the fact that we voted in, not once, but twice, a draft dodger into the White House. I'm sorry, but that's wrong. That is wrong. A traitor. Traitor. Now, you'll agree with me, amen? Well, then let's not be a traitor to Jesus. Let's not be a traitor to Jesus. Let me show you a little bit about Judas Iscariot. By the way, why do you call him the traitor? Why does the Bible say the traitor? You know what? If you do a little word study on this word betray, or any form of the word betray, it's found 42 times in the Bible. And you know what? Out of those 42 times, 37 of the 42 times, it is a verse that's talking about Judas Iscariot. He was the traitor. If you want to know what the Bible's talking about when it's talking about a traitor, you study the life of Judas Iscariot. Because Judas Iscariot was the traitor. He was the traitor. Now, let's look at this for a little while, because this is good. And we'll get as far as we get, and then we'll go home. Amen? But number one, let me share some things with you about Judas. First of all, this is some amazing facts. Number one, Judas was numbered with the disciples. By the way, by very definition, he had to be a traitor. And in these verses, we turn to in Luke chapter 6, as I mentioned a minute ago, verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto them his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And then they list the names there. And right there in the listing of the 12 that's been, listen, this was the elite force. I mean, of all the people that followed Jesus, this was his chosen 12 disciples. And yet within them was a traitor. A traitor. Judas was numbered with the disciples, and yet he was a traitor. I'm going to tell you something. I believe this. I believe that we have so much apostasy. I believe that there's so many tares amongst the wheat in this last day. I think the angels of heaven are looking down and saying, Father, can we go separate them out? No, let's wait till judgment day. But I'm going to tell you, that's true. Within Christianity today, there are not just saved people. There are people posing to be saved people. Folks, Judas was lost. And yet he was faithful. He was in the inner workings. He was in the inner circle of this whole thing. But he was lost. Lost. Listen, be careful. Be careful. folks, we can put on the outward trappings. We can go through the whole, we can learn to talk and learn how to walk and learn how to fit in, but be sure you're saved. Be sure you're saved. This is a scary thing to me. It really is. I think within churches all over our country, all over across the country, and there's not just saved people. Some of the things that I hear going on in church today, folks, what is going on is the actions and the attitudes of the lost. I mean, where is the Spirit of God? And I know we can get backslidden, and I know, listen, I'm not the one that's going to pick them out. I'm not the one that's going to judge. I don't have a right to. But all I know is the evidence is there. And church after church after church, and pastor gets calls, and guys out on the front lines, and they're frustrated with church members. They're frustrated sometimes with people in key positions. And you know what? They conduct themselves. Every evidence of their life says, I'm lost.
That's right. That's right.
And I think sometimes the only way some churches are going to fix the problems that they have is have an old-fashioned, not revival, because it's not the fact that there's Christians that need revived. We need an old-fashioned evangelistic crusade in the church of Jesus Christ and get folks saved.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Now, of course, Jesus knew, and that's the second point. Jesus knew ahead of time that he would be betrayed. Knew this ahead of time. Can I show you a couple of verses? Matthew chapter 17. I just think this is a fascinating study, so stay with me here. You know, pastor, of all the things, and I know, listen, folks, there's a part of me that trembles, absolutely trembles at the thought of standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And of all the things I'm going to have to answer for, and all of the things that I know I've fallen short of, I do not want to stand there and hear God say, you are a traitor. You are a traitor. I don't want to hear that. I want to be faithful to the Lord. I want to be faithful to the end. Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 22. I'm going to mention some things that I believe, having studied this. Some things I believe that other good men don't believe. I'm not going to argue with them. Maybe they're not all that important. But I believe that. Let me read this, Matthew chapter 70, verse 22 and 23. I think Jesus discovered who the traitor was. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus saith unto them, and I want you to get the picture. They're doing what? They're just, I don't want to say this irreverently, but they were just kind of hanging out one day. This was a little bit of downtime. I mean, he kept a ferocious schedule, and I think that they had a little bit of a part of a day where they just were kind of resting. Maybe they ate, maybe they were resting a little bit. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Again, like I said this morning, I believe Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. I do believe that Jesus, when he came down from earth, lived and operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think he used the same thing that was available to us. I always like to say this. I don't think he cheated. I think he came down and took the form of flesh. I don't think when he was born, he was laying in the manger. I think, by the way, it's evident if you study the upbringing of Jesus and the childhood of Jesus. The Bible says he increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. Well, how can he that is wisdom increase in wisdom? I think that there's some things that Jesus, even though he never stopped being all God, was all God, but you know what? He put himself in the form of a flesh, and he saw to it that he had to be raised and learn and grow like any other person. You know, he could have accessed all that was rightfully his divine nature at any time and used all of his divine powers at any time. And we see that at the end of this story. He said, I could call a legion of angels. He could have accessed the divine, but he chose to operate in the limits of humanity using, by the way, if you'll study this thing, you'll find out that constantly it was the Holy Spirit that spoke to him. It was the Holy Spirit that led him here. It was the Holy Spirit. He was just more surrendered than any of us have ever been. More filled than any of us have ever been. And I think, I'll tell you what I think. I think there was, I would love to be able to get in a time machine, be transported back to that time when Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, sat there for 3 days in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and doing what? Asking them questions. And I think Jesus had sat there and faithfully gone to the synagogue. I believe Jesus literally discovered who he was by listening to the teachings and the reading of Old Testament prophets, and everything rang true. All of the description of where he was going to be born, how he was going to be born. I think he was so taken with this that I think in those 3 days he settled that. And I think that part of I'm just going to suppose this. I may be wrong. But I think as he goes back over the Old Testament teachings for those 3 days, I can see him peppering those men with questions and them relaying back Old Testament truth. I think somewhere along the line, they covered Psalms chapter 41, verse number 9, where it tells about the fact that he would be betrayed by someone who ate at the same table with him. I think Jesus knew this. I don't know if Jesus already knew at this point, but I'll tell you how I envision this. I think Jesus is walking along, and I think he's saying, you know what? According to the Old Testament prophets, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be betrayed by one of the inner circle. I'm going to be betrayed by one of my disciples, someone who eats with me. And I think Jesus stopped, and he got his disciples around him, and he said, Son of Man is going to be betrayed. I mean, this came out of nowhere. They're just hanging out. They've just eaten. Maybe they're gotten a little downtown. All of a sudden, I think he said, Son of Man is going to be betrayed into sinners. And I think 11 men looked at him with absolute amazement and wonderment, and one guy cast his eyes down to the ground. And I think Jesus, from that point on, said, I know who he is, too. Now, maybe it was just because he was divine and he knew. And if that's fine. But if he did operate within the elements that I've suggested, you know, folks, listen to me. When I go and preach somewhere and I don't know the crowd. And Pastor, you know this. When you go somewhere and you don't know, you're put in a situation, you're preaching, you have no idea what kind of spiritual level, you don't know nothing about the people. You know, you can, in your introduction, say a few things and just watch reactions and pretty much gauge who's there, what they believe, what they don't, and what they need. And I think Jesus just said this, I think, because he did this twice. I'll show you in another place, but he said, somebody here is going to betray me. And I think 11 of them, who, what? And one guy looked down, because you know what? It was already in his heart. It was already in his heart. Number three, Judas' greatest downfall was his love of money. Mark chapter number 14, let's go there. Mark chapter 14. Boy, we could take you to several portions of Scripture that show this. Now listen, I'm giving you some truths, because do you want to stand before the Lord having been faithful? Or do you want to hear from the lips of Jesus, you are a traitor? If we're not careful, the same elements, the same things that brought Judas down can bring us down. Mark chapter 14, verse number 10. To the right chapter here, verse number 10. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priest to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him what? And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now we know the story. Again, we go through and study this throughout the Scripture. But Judas was the one who carried the why? Yeah, the bag. He had the bag. He was the treasure of the bunch. By the way, it says in one place that he was a thief. So he pilfered out of that bag. And remember the lady, that sweet, dear lady that came in and performed on Christ, one of the most beautiful things that ever happened, and took that precious vial of ointment and anointed his feet and broke it and spilled the whole thing on his feet and used her hair to wash his feet, and with the ointment and the tears, she anointed him for his burial, he said. And what did Judas say? I can't believe she wasted all that. It could have been sold and put into the treasury. I mean, one of the most beautiful things, that was no greater act of adoration. And he's worried about the money. He's worried about the money. Judas' greatest downfall was his love of money. Folks, listen to me. If you want to end up going from inner circle disciple to traitor, you just put a love of money in front of a love of Jesus. And we are in a materialistically mad world. mad, crazy, stark raving, crazy. Actually, we got Giddiness. That was good. Wrote a devotional called Giddiness. Gimme, 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 gimme. Gotta have, get. Judas' greatest downfall was his love for money. By the way, number four, Judas' act of treason and betrayal was motivated by Satan. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Going through some scriptures, but I want to make some conclusions here in a minute about this lessons from a traitor. We can learn a lot from Judas. His act of treason and betrayal was motivated by Satan. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You ought to just underline that. You ought to just underline. That's one of the sweetest little comments that's made about Christ in all of the gospel. You know what? He loved his own to the end. You know how long he's going to love you? To the end. To the end. But notice verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So this was motivated by a saint. And there's people that's turned their back on the church and turned their back on Christ and are living hellish lives and they've got all the excuses in the world. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you who's behind that. The devil's behind it. The devil's behind that. Boy, we need to stand strong and we need to be faithful. Say, get behind me, Satan. I'll tell you something. I mentioned the other day, we can never get to the point where we hate people. We cannot get to the point where we hate people. But boy, I'll tell you what, I am so disappointed in some of the graduates of Blessed Hope Baptist School over the years. I am so desperately disappointed. I love them. I pray that they'll be reclaimed. But I'm going to tell you something. Their lives are a shame to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are traitors.
Right.
They're traitors.
Right.
I don't understand young people going through this system. I don't understand all that's poured into them and all the love and all of the Bible and all of the things that's been sacrificed by these senior saints over the year to pay for this building and to pay for these facilities and pastor being moved in 1977 to step out by faith and do something that was not being done anywhere at that time. A Christian education and all that's done. And then to watch a kid go through this and conform like a Judas and dress and conform to the whole system and walk and say the right things, but as soon as they graduate or soon after, they kiss Jesus on the cheek. They say, "Hail, Master," and then they walk away, and that's the end of it. Young people, let me tell you something. You owe Jesus Christ more than that. You owe this man more than that. You owe this place more than that. It's about time we stop. Listen, yeah, let's get them draft dodgers. Rotten people, cowards wouldn't fight for a country. Well, what about those cowards that won't fight for the cross? What about the draft dodgers that are out there right now living hellish lives in bars and out singing karaoke and carrying on like a bunch of pagans, and at one time they were here? They're traitors. I don't hate them. I pray for them. I love them. I pray that they're reclaimed. But I'm going to tell you something. They're a shame. What they're doing is a shame to the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't you young people end up like that. Don't you do something like that to the Lord. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Let me tell you something. That's just a lack of decency and character and honor. I mean, it's hard to have any respect for that kind of a person. It is. Let me remind you of a traitor's reward and a traitor's end in Matthew chapter number 27. Then we'll finish up. We'll be done for the night. And you'll have gotten one more lesson from Gethsemane. This is worth our time. This is good. Sometimes just going from verse to verse and studying something out, boy, that's good for us. And by the way, we just scraped the surface on this thing. You want to get your concordance out and study this matter of betrayal and study this thing out and take a good hard look at the life of Judas and then get out on your knees and put your face in the middle of this book and say, oh God, please, please, please let that never be me. Let that never be me. Be careful. Satan can get you out of his will in a lot of ways. You young men, I'm talking about my young adult class. I'm talking, you be careful what kind of jobs you take. Don't take jobs that take you away from serving God and away from faithfulness to God's house. God's a bigger God than that. He can give you a kind of job where you can be here and still serve in the church. He's a bigger God than that. Falling down and worship the idol of employment. Make decisions. You make decisions that take you away from serving God and take you out of faithfulness to his house. I'm sorry, but it's not of God. It's not of God. Say, well, it's hard, and we just, all the people, oh, baloney. God's bigger than all of that. He's bigger than all of that. Matthew chapter 27. Well, it discourages my heart when I watch people starting to take steps backwards away from God and away from doing his will. I'm telling you, it discourages me. We don't need people going backward. We need them going forward. Amen. Verse number one. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Well, it's done now, Judas. You've done it. The blood's now on your hands. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him. By the way, you just can't hardly find his name mentioned in a verse where God doesn't put that in there. All the way from when he was called to be a disciple, all the way through, it just seems like his name doesn't ever come up where God doesn't stick it in there. Which betrayed him. I hate to think that every time my name's mentioned, the thought that comes in any decent Christian mind is, that's the traitor. That's the traitor. When he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Notice he didn't repent to God, did he? All of a sudden, he felt bad. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, oh, notice this. They were his buddies a while back. He was one of the club, remember? Oh, boy, he was important. But you know what the world does to you young people after they get done with you? What is that, see thou to it? In other words, get lost. We got what we wanted out of you. It's not our problem, Jack. They'll throw you on a heap pile after they've squeezed everything out of you they want out of you. Now compare that to that verse we read a little while ago that Jesus, where it said to Jesus, love them to the end. Now who do you want to work for? What wages do you want? I can almost picture this. Can you picture this? Can you see this scene? Here's a man, I think, tormented with hellish, demonic anguish. As all of a sudden, I think Satan and give him a full view of what he had done and the guilt that and what he was guilty of. And I see him holding this money, and I think he just it was to the point of utter terror when he realized that was the Son of God. And look what I did. I sold him. And I can see him just throwing that money down and maybe screaming and them laughing at him. He's driven out by demonic influence, driven out of that place. There's no peace, there's no rest. All there is guilt, 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 guilt. And he wants that guilt to stop. It's one of the saddest things of the Bible, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And here's the pious religious leaders. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for us to put it back into the treasury. You know, they're worried about this. Are they worried about him? Well, do you see anything where they're worried about Judas? I'm trying to figure out, oh, hey, we got this money back. Listen, we can't really, I mean, it's blood money. We really probably shouldn't put that back in the treasury. What should we do with this money? All they care about is money. All they care about is what they got from him. They took counsel and bought with a potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood in this day. It was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, and they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Oh, what a sad ending. What a sad ending. I want to take you back to Matthew chapter 26 for just one page back for one thing. Let me show you the difference between a Judas and what he done and Christ and what he did. We didn't really get to the text, but I think this is to me is just so sad. Verse 48, now he that betrayeth him gave them a sign. Notice that? Now he that betrayeth him, doesn't even say his name. Now he that betrayeth him. You want to be known by that the rest of your life? Gave him them a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus. Now he's over there whispering this away from Christ, but when he gets to Christ's face, he says, what? Is that hypocrisy? How wicked is that? He walks up, he's two-faced, saying and conniving over here with the devil's crowd, and he walks in front of Jesus and he puts on that big smile and the big face and says the right things. And I think God in heaven wanted to puke. It is sickening. And I think God, when he looks down and sees the two-facedness that's going on in churches all over America, it makes him sick. Amen. You can't be friends with the devil's crowd and friends with Jesus. I'm sorry, you have to make a choice at some point. You can't spend 1 minute conspiring how to betray him and the next minute giving him a kiss. And that's wicked. That's wicked. I'd have had more respect for Judas. He would have just walked up and stuck his finger in his face and said, this is him, arrest him. Unbelievable. Hail, Master, and kissed him. I'll never forget. A message that Dad preached years and years and years ago. And he preached a message on Judas. Covered many of the same things I've talked about tonight. And the title of that message, he read first of all where Jesus said, I am the door. And he read this verse and he entitled the message, the man that kissed heaven's door and went to hell. Is that awesome? Is that awesome? He put his lips right against the cheek of the one that would have been willing to forgive him. The one that would have said, you know what, if you'll just repent, we can get this whole thing cleared up. Listen, you could stop right now. You could turn around. The whole thing could be changed. But he didn't. He didn't stop. He kissed him on the cheek. And then he backed away. And then they grabbed him and arrested him. And I guess maybe of all of the things in Gethsemane that just absolutely strike me to the very heart is the next word that comes out of the mouth of Jesus in verse 50. Then Jesus said unto him, what? Let me just close by saying this because it's important that we understand this. Folks, we cannot as Christians ever afford and ever allow ourselves to sink to the same level as the traitor. I mean, is that awesome? Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. And Jesus looked at him, I think, right now and says, friend, and I don't think Judas ever stopped hearing that. I think he walked away from that and he heard friend. I think after they walked away from him, he's hearing friend. I think he reaches in and he looks at the silver and he thinks, friend? He called me friend. I think that one word drove him back to the people he had made a deal with. And all he could hear was friend. He called me friend. He knew what I was doing and he called me friend. Let me tell you something, folks. As Christian, we have got to live on a higher level than the world. We cannot react to carnality with carnality. We cannot react to betrayal with betrayal. The Christian has to live on a higher plane. And you know what? Jesus, I think, with that one word, was communicating something. I think he looked him in the eye, and I think they locked eyes. And with that one word, he was saying, if you'll stop now, and if you'll get it right, I'll forgive everything. But he went through with it. Now, by the way, that gives me great hope. Because no matter where you find yourself in your Christian life, no matter how far you backslid away from the Lord, do you know something? Jesus still looks down and holds his hand out and says, friend, Hey, friend, all you gotta do is put it right there, bud. Just put your hand right back there. I mean, we can make this thing right. Jesus never gave up on Judas to the very end, to the very end. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd stir our hearts tonight. Lord, help us to be loyal. Help us to be faithful. Build within us, because of what we've heard tonight, some real convictions concerning, Lord, the fact that we will stand, that we will stay. Lord, help it not to be said about any of us in this room. They were a traitor to the cause of Christ, Lord. Oh, my goodness, Lord, don't let that happen. Help us to go forward in our Christian life. Don't let Satan peck away at us, Lord, one step at a time, one inch at a time, pulling us back, pulling us away. Lord, if that's happening in the lives, Lord, of the folks in this room, Lord, if it's happening in my life, smite my heart. Oh, God, please. I don't want it to be said one of these days, Lord, he turned his back on Jesus. He was a traitor. He was a traitor. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Folks, Judas did not get to where he got to in the Garden of Gethsemane overnight. He got there one little step, one little decision, one little inch at a time. Let me first of all say a word to everyone here, because I cannot read hearts. But let me tell you something. If you're not saved, you tell the devil to get off your back. You get rid of the excuses. Stop worrying what you... Listen to him telling you and whispering in your ear, what's people going to think? It don't matter what people think. What matters is you get saved. Scare me to death that one of these days be at the great white throne judgment and see people brought before great white throne judgment, condemned to hell, who for years sat in the pews of this church. That's a nightmare. That's an absolute nightmare to me. I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation. Listen, if you're saved, whether you're a young person, a child, if you can look back, you've got a clear memory of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Pastor is not trying to get you to doubt that. You thank God for where you're at, and you thank God that you're saved. But don't play games with this thing, because it's not a game. And then I think of this scripture, and I think that we all must ask ourselves, oh God, help me to be faithful to the end. Please, God, don't let little things come into my life that slowly turn me away from the cause of Christ, from the church you've called me to come to. Don't let me get materialism and the world and money and all these other outside activities. Don't let things drag me away from what's important. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Oh, God, maybe it's a decision that needs to be made from someone who's going astray. Maybe it's someone who's steadfast and faithful, but they want to go to an altar and plead and say, oh, God, keep me that way. Don't let me stray. Maybe there is someone here without Christ. They need to be saved. Lord, we put the invitation in your hands. This is your business, Lord. It's your time. We back off. We let you, please, Lord, take what's been said. Take your word and work in people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's...